We truly have so much to be thankful for today. As a body of believers and as individual believers in Christ. Our pastor is still on vacation. Has been on vacation for the last couple weeks. But he will be back in the office this week. So as they're traveling back, I'm not sure if it's today or tomorrow. But anyway, so you're here, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm excited to look at this passage of Scripture that is one of my favorites, and we're going to get into it in a few minutes and walk through what it means that Christ is our life. What does that mean? And we'll go through some verses, and hopefully it will be a time of encouragement for us to remind ourselves of what it means to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Before we do that, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be assured of your care in our lives as we have put our trust and salvation provided through Jesus Christ. And I pray as we look at these scriptures today that you would renew our sense of gratitude, renew our sense of your care in our lives each and every day on this earth as well as in eternity. For in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have you ever tried to put together a jigsaw puzzle? It's not one of my favorites, but I've been a part of that activity. I'm sure many of you have. What would it be like to look and try to put together a jigsaw puzzle without the cover on the box? Have you ever tried that? A little bit more challenging. So what are some of the things we might do if we didn't have a picture? Well, we might look at the pieces, spread them all out. Obviously, you turn the colored side up, you know. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt there. So you probably pulled together all the pieces that had the same color, unless you had one of these really neat jigsaw puzzles where colors are very closely the same. You might put together pieces that have similar shapes, you know, the piece that goes out and some of the pieces that you can slide in. So you did what you could. But if you did not have a title, did not have a cover, it'd be rather difficult. So really, the box cover is necessary to put the puzzle together. Well, today I want to look at a passage of Scripture that will hopefully help us develop the picture of the Christian walk. And the passage of Scripture I want to look at is in Romans 6th chapter. We'll look at the first 14 verses as we go through this morning. But first, looking at, you may be familiar with these chapters in Romans 6, 7, and 8. These together as a composite body of Scripture are really the basis for a lot of what we find in the epistles. You'll find these concepts that we'll look at today repeated, and some of the scriptures we'll look at will be from the epistles that help to complement what we see in just the first 14 verses of chapter 6. But as we look at these three chapters, Romans 6, as a whole body of work, could be entitled The Mechanics of the Spirit-Filled Life. That being that believers are dead to sin, but alive to God. Romans 7, we could entitle it The Problem of Self-Dependence, which is really a conflict of the two natures. Romans 8 could be entitled The Dynamics of the Spirit-Filled Life, which is our victory in Christ. Our victory in Christ is done. It is complete. But there are times that it's good to be reminded of what this all means. So in Romans 6, like I said, we'll look at the first 14 verses, and we'll look at some of the mechanics of the Spirit-filled life. So if you have Romans 6 open and follow along as I read these 14 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6, 1 through 14. One of the things may have come to your mind as we're reading through this, there's a lot there. There's a lot said. Of course, in all scripture, there's a lot of truth in every scripture that we look to. But what I want us to do is I want to go through these 14 verses. I want to look at some of what I would call key terminology and see what that means. In some cases, it'll just mean looking at the verse again and saying, oh, yes, I get it. We may use a companion or reference scripture to look at that to help validate the truth. The first one I want to look at is the terminology dead to sin. Turns out in that first verse of Romans 6, Paul, in writing this book, one could say, well, he's just posing a question, made a statement in the last couple of verses of Romans 5, and then he quickly answers it by a question. You know, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? In other words, shall we sin more so that we get more grace? Well, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? And Paul realized, I'm sure, that in looking at this, that question might come up. I sure like a lot of grace, so that's one way to get it, right? Nope. not the highway to go down on that one. And then followed up in Romans 6, 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? It's an impossibility. If we've died to sin, you still can't live in sin. So what does this phrase, died to sin, mean? I submit that this is not our daily life. This is a one-time event. This is when we were saved. This is salvation. That's the one-time past event. We're dead to sin because, not because we are incapable of sin, it's because we are dead to the sinful nature. Before we were saved, we were connected to a sinful nature. We had a sinful nature. But salvation takes that sinful nature away. And we're going to look at this some more as we step through these other verses in this chapter of Romans. One of the other phrases here, we'll just keep going down the list, is called, we see the term crucified with Christ. So what does that mean? Well, look at the Romans, verse 6 says, our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Catch that? Our old self was crucified with Christ, therefore we are no longer slaves to sin. That's a key point that we need to remember, that we're no longer slaves to sin. Doesn't mean that on occasion we find ourselves sinning. But as far as our sin nature goes, that was taken care of when Christ died on the cross for us. Another verse you may be very familiar with that deals with this concept of crucified with Christ is Galatians 2:20. And we'll look at this a couple times this morning. But this Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So right there it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Straightforward. But we have to see what that means. I believe it is not just a positional truth. I believe it is an accomplished fact. Because it says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So how could I have been crucified in Christ before I was even born? If you don't ask that question, I will. Doesn't seem possible, right? Well, let's look at a couple of questions. How many of your sins did Christ take to the cross over 2,000 years ago? One? All of them. Right. How many of your sins had you committed over 2,000 years ago? Zero, because you weren't born yet. In looking at this, we have to realize that God is not limited by a time dimension. I mean, someone may say, well, okay, I was born whenever, year 2000 AD, but Christ was crucified well before that, over 2,000 years ago. How does this work? Remember, we are set in a time dimension, but God is not. And that's a key point. So that's how we can be crucified with Christ, when he was crucified, yet we were not alive at the time. So as believers, have we really died with Christ? Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? In this case, I believe the word baptized here is used metaphorically, whereas baptized means a new environment. So it's not a water baptism. It's talking about a new environment. In the verse 5, we see, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. So again, another statement that makes the point that we have died with Christ. Then the 8th verse, now if we have died with Christ. So he just keeps pounding this in. It's almost like, you know, Paul was here and said, do you hear me? Do you hear me say this? If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, just remember that we have died with Christ. I'm telling you. That's how it comes across to me, that Paul will be saying, please understand that as believers, we have died with Christ. As believers, do we live with Christ? How is this possible? Well, let's go back to Galatians 2:20 again. And he makes this statement in 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There it is. If we believe Scripture, there is another statement that says, Christ lives in me. In the 8th verse, verse 8 in Romans 6, we believe that we shall also live with him. That whole verse 8, remember, said, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that live with him means now and forevermore. So it's eternity. In verse 11, even so consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, the terminology, alive to God in Christ Jesus because of what Christ has done for us. So again, continuing on, as believers, who is our life? Some familiar verses, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So that's a direct connection. Christ is our life. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So who is our life? The answer is Christ. Christ is our life. Aren't you glad that that's the case? That Christ is our life. It's not dependent on me. As we can probably attest to, before we became saved, we were in a world of hurt. And the longer, it hurts more until we acknowledge the fact that Christ died for us and accept his free gift of salvation. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, in other words, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is a powerful verse. It really says a lot. Let's read that again. Look at it again. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So Christ took on our sin. We know that. We believe that. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What this really means is we have an exchanged life. You see, our sins were placed on Christ. He took those. He took those away. And in return, we receive his righteousness. That's why the terminology exchanged life is critical. We have an exchanged life, not a changed life. Our sinful nature is taken away, and we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have a new life, not just a better or more improved life, depending on what we do one day after the next, as we improve our lives. And from God's standpoint, we are changed from the sinner to a saint because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what I have done, but what Christ has done. So there's a couple of key truths that come out of this stepping through here. Remember, we've looked at dead to sin, We are dead to sin, dead to sinful nature, crucified with Christ. We've died with Christ because of our sinful nature that was taken on by him. We live with Christ, and Christ is our life. And the beliefs that are contained within this body of Scripture mean that we are crucified in Christ, dead to the sinful nature, once for all, one-time event, purged of our old identity that was governed by a sinful nature, and then reborn with a new identity, imparted a divine nature, a hatred of sin, love for righteousness, and reborn with a new life where our condition is changed. Again, it's not because of anything that we have done, because it's a free gift. So the two main truths here are our new identity in Christ and the fact that Christ is our life. So you might be saying, okay, this all sounds good. A lot of key points here in these verses in Romans 6, first 14 verses. So how does this work in our everyday life? What does it mean to me? What's the application piece of this? I want to give you an example and see if this helps. And I'll give you an example of a lathe in a machine shop. Now, I will fess up and say that I have never operated a lathe in my life. I have seen them, and people who does woodwork with a lathe, I'm amazed at how much you can get out of a lathe. But say that we do have a lathe in this shop. The wood item on the lathe, you know, the carpenter may be making a table leg or whatever, you know, as far as what's going on. But using that picture, say that before salvation, we were that item on the lathe. The believer before Christ. But this lathe is operated by a revolving wheel up in the ceiling, connected by a belt between the operation part, which is our sinful nature, and the believer. When salvation occurs, this belt comes off. It's disconnected. So we're disconnected from our previous sinful nature because of salvation. On occasion, however, we may choose to reconnect the belt to the sinful nature. But if we do, then we are convicted. The Holy Spirit convicts us. So it's not a pattern of life to reconnect and commit sin. It's not a pattern of life. It's not habitual. And a Christian will not do this to just take advantage of the divine grace that we looked at in the first part of this passage of Scripture. In fact, in Romans 6, the 14th verse says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So that statement is a fact. We may not understand all the ins and outs and details of this, but it is a fact. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." So what an encouragement it is. We understand that we are not beholden to a sinful nature continually, but if we reconnect ourselves to it, that's an incidental situation. That is not a habit. It is not a pattern of life, because our sinful nature has been taken away by Jesus Christ, by his crucifixion, by his salvation, propitiation for our sins. So here's Paul's description of the believer's life in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I'm sure it's very, very familiar. Good to be reminded of it. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience," sinful nature. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." One word you could say after that is hallelujah. You know? So the truths that we found here in Romans 6 thus far, just as a kind of a review, verse 2 says, we have died to sin, therefore we cannot still live in it. Verse 3, we baptize into Christ's death. In fact, as we go through here, I'm going to suggest to you that we have three key words in this passage of Scripture. They are death, life, and reckon. So a couple of these verses have talked about death. And now here's one, verse 4, Christ raised from the dead, believers walk in newness of life. In the likeness of his resurrection, in verse 5, righteousness is our new life. So here's the life part. Verses 6 and 7, we are no longer slaves to sin because we are freed from sin. So again, no longer slaves to sin because our sinful nature has been taken care of. Verse 8, we live with Christ. In verse 11, reckon yourself dead to sin and reckon yourself alive to God. That doesn't mean, that's not a mind trick. Take on what is truth. That's what Paul is saying here. What I've told you up to verse 11 is true. There's a lot of truth. It's all truth. But verse 11 says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And in doing that, do not present your bodies for sin, as it says in verse 13. Or in 14, a reminder that sin is not your master, you are under grace. All these verses say that we have died as the person we once were, past tense. So the key words again, death, believers are baptized into Christ's death. Life, believers have a new life in Christ, so this is the exchanged part here. And then reckon, believers are dead to sin, alive to God. We as believers have a new identity, not because of anything that we have done, it's because of what Christ has done for us. And we are new creations in Christ. The challenge comes at times for us as believers to live by faith that these are true. So what we've looked at here is true. Obviously, you're looking at Scripture, it's true. But to recognize and to acknowledge the fact that we have a new identity, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us, and we are to live by faith that these are true and seek to not put ourselves in a position where we get reconnected for whatever reason with a sinful nature that's already been taken care of. Don't need to do that. We need to acknowledge what Christ has done for us and go forward living by faith each day that these are true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your care in our lives and for the reality of your presence each day through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray as we live our lives on a daily basis that we will be reminded of what you have done for us through Christ, and that we are truly dead to sin but alive to you because of your provision of Jesus Christ in our place, and that we have a new identity, and that we owe you a continual debt of gratitude as we walk this earth, for every moment that we have on this earth, and that we can look forward to the days ahead because of your presence and your care in our lives. And we know that we are eternally in your care on this earth and throughout eternity. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.